Hello, everybody. It's good to see you. I need to put this down. Look, I got to get sorted. Got to get my bangs out of my face. And I have to tell you, the hot flashes have become a partner in life, apparently. So I found my Petco coupons. So if I'm fanning, ooh, that makes a little feedback. We're just going to have to do it from up here. Or we'll just endure the hot flash. It is a pleasure to be here. It's been a little while. It's been a beautiful, it's always been a beautiful time to be here and to share. This is out of my comfort zone, full stop. I can sit around a table with a bunch of ladies or men as the Lord leads. Look, not opposed. If He leads them to us, we'll talk about the Word. And just be real casual and chill and just talk about the Word. But stand up and offer some points that you might take away from here is totally... I don't want to do it. It freaks me out. But I trust that the Lord has given us a solid word today. Look, it's kicked my tail from one end to the other. It's been a word that I've been living for the last, and it makes me tear up already, all summer long. And it started with that stupid book, She Is Free. Look, if you've heard me at all at Moms with Swords, you've heard me proclaim how I do not read these books that Joy tends to just throw on everybody's table, that I read one book. I say with all the pride in my flesh, the Word of God, and who needs anything else, right? So wrong. So I made it to like chapter 5 or whatever, and She Is Free, and I just promptly put that puppy down, and I sat on my couch and I cried for a good long while and realized, well, I'm about as bound up as anybody can be. And you know what? I don't want to be bound up anymore. Jesus promised us life and life abundantly, and that's what I want. So He's put me on a path for that, to that, in that, and I get to share that with you today. I do. It's a tender spot. I'm still walking it out every minute of every day. Golly! And even this week, there are these moments in life where you're having to, you see the lies that you're living out of, and you recognize that wound, and it hurts just a little bit more than you thought that it should, because by golly, it's been a long time. It's been a real long time since that wound has been inflicted, and so we should be over this by now, shouldn't we? It really shouldn't be directing the path of my life in such a strong way that it is. But then at the same time, as you look at those things and you hear the lies that you're believing, at the very same time, Jesus is there to say, look, I'm not going to leave you. I am trustworthy. I am. And this is good. And while it may hurt for a moment, I am promising you, as I say over and over in my word, joy comes in the morning. And it does every time, ladies, every time it does. And then you lift up your head from that table where you just couldn't lift it up again, and you realize, oh, I'm healed and I'm free. I'm free. He has done it. So may you have the same experience. May the Spirit be the one that speaks to you this morning about this, about your walk, about His word and His role in your life, about your identity, about this race that you're on and what your race looks like. Can we go to the Lord in prayer real quick? Father, this is an appointed time in all of our lives to be here this morning. You have brought us here. You have sat us in these chairs for your purpose and your purpose only. And so we acknowledge that and we say, yes, Lord. So, Father, by your Spirit, as you instruct us in your word, will you teach us exactly what it is you want us to learn today? Will you teach us from your word exactly what it is you need us to hear? And, Father, may that seed of your word, may it fall on soil that is ready to receive it, so that from your word fruit is born. That we know in your word, it says that your word will go out and it will accomplish what you have purposed it to do, and it will, just like the rain when it waters the ground, it will not return void. So do it, Lord, do it. We want to hear from you. We don't want to be the same person leaving here. We want our journey to be different. We want to experience freedom. We want to live free in you. So do it, Lord. Speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I just want to maybe give you a little more background. I always like to just dive right in and forget the personal because I don't want to talk about myself, but I'm Lori Newton. I'm happy to be here. Joy and I have been friends for a million years. And by God's design, I feel that as strongly as ever. The Lord put our families together for His reasons, and it has been a beautiful journey. I have three daughters. They are, welcome. My husband was expressing he might listen to a little too much sports radio, just might, but I'm not his Holy Spirit, so we're just going to leave that to the Lord. But he said somebody was expressing on sports talk radio yesterday that this one DJ had all girls in his house, and that the other DJ said, or whatever you call them, talk show hosts, said, "Man, dude, you must be angry all the time." And I was like, "Angry all the time?" I was like, "Babe, are you angry all the time?" And my daughter had just been in there spewing something. The other daughter had come in going, "What are you talking about?" "Yeah, I feel the same way." And the other one's like, "Look at my new glasses. I have new glasses." And he looks around and he goes, "Yeah, pretty much." I'm like, "Well, that is great." You know, so I got a husband who's angry all the time because he has nothing but girls in his house. But it's fabulous. We're having a fun time. I have a junior in high school, Ruthie, otherwise known as Jesus, be near. You know, come on, Lord. I hope you're here in this room. We got to talk to this child. She is 16. She's a junior at Harrison. I have Abby, who is come now, Lord Jesus. Right now, she's my strong-willed child and has taught me so much. She's a freshman at Harrison. She's 14. And then I have Ellie, which we call Jesus, just take the wheel. Will you just? Because I don't know where she's living. I don't know. She's just this right-brained, creative girl born to a left-brained spreadsheet mom. And I have no idea what I'm doing with any of these, so you could pray for us and my apparently very angry husband. It's just awesome. So let's go to the Lord. Let's go to the Word this morning and see what He has to say to us. I know I'm on a time limit. I'm going to try to manage my time real well. Lord's going to do it. I trust Him. So you guys are, your theme for Moms with Swords this session is Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. So let's read that. I'm reading. You're going to think, what is she reading from? It's the NASB, of course, Bethel Sisters, right? That's what we're going to read from. So follow along in your own. We got verses on the screen. But let's read it. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." As I use those scriptures because I felt like as I was praying about what to share this morning, the Lord kept saying, "The blind man and the beggar, the blind man and the beggar." And I thought, oh, okay, well, there's a parable. Maybe there's a couple that maybe I'm forgetting. Let's just kind of go through the Word. And the Lord actually led me directly to Luke 18. But to put Luke 18 into context, I needed to remind myself, and the Lord did this, of what your theme is. And so in the context of this race, we are going to look at an unexpected participant. So we're going to end up in Luke 18, but right now I want to spend just a second as a precursor to looking at this blind beggar on the side of the road, to look at this cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 refers to. And you don't need to turn very far in your Bible to maybe take stock of who this cloud of witnesses is. It's just Hebrews chapter 11 is who the writer of Hebrews was referring to, because he's kind of following up. There are no chapters and verses when this letter was written. So he's just referring to the paragraph before and all the examples of these witnesses or these people of faith that he's referring to. So let's just kind of, you may have some headers in your Bible. Let's just run through who this cloud of witnesses might be. So we have Abel. If you know Abel, Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, Abel lost his life. because his sacrifice was preferred over his brother Cain's. We can go, that could be a whole Moms with Swords session, couldn't it, ladies? We could talk about Cain and Abel all day long because there's so much, just sets the stage for the rest of the word. But here he laid down his life. His life was taken because of his righteous faith that he had in the one true God. His brother, of all people, was the one who took his life. That's interesting. This is someone in this cloud of witnesses that we are to take stock of. He lost his life. It's very interesting. Then there's Enoch. Enoch, or Enoch, I don't care how you say it. I call him Enoch. Enoch, by faith, right, he walked with God. And what did God do? He spared him by his grace, spared him death on this earth, spared him death on this earth, and God just took him, didn't he? He took him because of this relationship and this walk that he had with the Lord. Then there's Noah. Listen, another person we could talk about all day long, but what did the Lord call Noah to do? He lived a righteous life. He loved the Lord by faith, and his actions showed it. He had faith in the one true God, and that faith led him to build a boat, a pretty large boat, by the way, for about 120 years, y'all. We're not talking in a weekend, and we can just maybe circumvent some scrutiny along the way and just get this boat built, and let's have some flood and get everybody on, you know, and just not be criticized for this crazy thing that's going on. No, 120 years he's building this boat. Can you imagine the questions and the wondering? And are we sure we really heard from the Lord? And the neighbors going, that crazy old Noah. Listen, because he loved the Lord, he did exactly what he was told, and he built a boat. And through him, we are here today because he followed what the Lord said and laid down his life and did what the Lord had asked him to do and suffered the scrutiny of what society said he should be. He did what he was supposed to do, and you and I are here today because Noah built a boat. Amen? Because Noah built a boat. He laid down his life. Then there's Abraham and Sarah. We're doing a new Bethel thing, and we're right here in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham and Sarah, you can read all about them from Genesis 12 and their cray-cray family. I got hair on me, and it's driving me nuts. They were crazy. Dysfunction to a T. But God called Abraham to leave his family and the only land that he knew to follow him. And he didn't know where he was going, the word said. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew he had to go. And at first, his whole family's like, well, we'll all go. And well, that's not really what the Lord said. So there were some things along the way, right? Not a perfect path. These men, look, Noah, not a perfect man. You see that clearly after the flood, not perfect. But he had faith and he followed after the Lord. Followed God, his faith changed his life, and he followed the Lord. Same thing with Abraham and Sarah. The scrutiny of having, or the social stigma of having a baby at 100 years old. Look, even back then, still not cool, right? A little strange, really kind of weird. But they did. They knew the promise that God had given them, and they endured it because they knew what was to come. Then there's Isaac, and then there's Jacob. Dude, what a man, that Jacob. Then there's Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. Then he spent time in jail, loads of time in jail, for something he didn't do. And then the Lord elevated him in Egypt, and through him, Israel was saved because of this laying down of his life, to be a prisoner and the events of his life, the story of his life is a redeeming one, is one that is filled with restoration, but is completely dependent on the one who created him, and that is the Lord. Then there's Moses. We could go on. Joshua and Rahab. And then he goes on, and many others. And what happened to these many heroes of faith? It said that they were thrown in dens of lions, that their mouths were shut, that they were hung, that they were persecuted. This is the cloud of witnesses that we're supposed to follow to win this race? Seriously? Like, what about the fabulous rich kings of Israel with all the gold and all the jewels? Like, that sounds pretty awesome. Can't we just be like that guy? Or what about, you know, Queen Esther living up in her castle? You know, all these fairy tale, these are the people we want, you know. And King David was a mighty man of God. Look, you spend 10 minutes with that man's story, and you're going to be on your knees bawling your head off because it is filled with brokenness after brokenness after brokenness. Ladies, I want to tell you that this unexpected participant of this race that you are in is one that is filled with one whose identity is found in eternity. in the one true God who created you for a purpose, who gave you a story to tell, and not one that is to circumvent hardship for the rest of your life, because you can't do it. You can't do it. But because of your faith in the one true God, any faith or struggle, that any challenge or struggle that you face in this life, we know that all things work together for good to those who love and are in Christ Jesus. We know that when we can't lift our head off that table, that in that pain and in that moment, He is healing. And He is there, and He is restoring, and He is redeeming, and that those tears puddled on that table or in that tissue are not lost on Him. They are not lost. He is counting every single one, and He knows. And He's using it for your story so that we can see your faith in Him and our lives are changed. It's not just for your sake, it's for the benefit of this entire body of Christ. So let's keep going and take a look at this unexpected participant in this race. Now I say it's unexpected because we have our own expectations of what a good runner of a race should look like. We have our own expectations, and if you kind of take it out of biblical context, we know that this person probably has zero body fat, right? I don't even know what that looks like. Can't even tell you. Been on Weight Watchers for a year and still don't even have zero body fat, right? Working out for a year, look, I may have a calf muscle to show for it. Really, that's about it, you know? But this runner of a race, whenever Paul is talking about it, or the writer of Hebrews is talking about it, it's a fit person. They've been training. They are ready for this. Yet he refers to this cloud of witnesses that maybe weren't the most in-shape group of people according to our standards, but they're the ones that the Lord called this cloud of witnesses that we should model our race after. So let's take a deeper look at that. You want to? Let's take a deeper look. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 35 through 43. We've examined this cloud of witnesses, and now we're going to take a look at another witness who set his eyes on the author and the finisher of his faith, and that saved his life. And we're going to look at several examples here. Luke 18, Luke is not a Jewish man. He wrote this account of Jesus, the story, this gospel of Jesus, and so he's giving us the facts. He's a science guy. He's a doctor, right? So he's laying down the facts. But the Lord drew me to Luke. I generally prefer Matthew's point of the story because he's constantly proving that Jesus is Messiah to a Jewish audience. But Luke's scriptures here are rich, and I feel like this is exactly where the Lord has us today. So Luke chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 35. And it came about that as he, who's Jesus, was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road, begging. Now hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire, well, what's going on? What might this be? What's the deal here? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he had come near, Jesus questioned him, well, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. This is a very dramatic story that is also recorded in Matthew and Mark in those gospels. And we know from Mark's gospel that this beggar's name is Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus had been sitting by this road from Jericho to Jerusalem for a while. He, to give him a name would be to recognize, oh, hey, Bartimaeus, here's some money for you today or a little bit of change for you or maybe you can eat this sandwich, you know, when you go home, would be to know who this man was. So the fact that he has a name, there was somewhat of a relationship or acknowledgement that this man had been there for a little while. I have a map that I have to show just because I want you to kind of see And this is kind of hard to see, but in that red circle, the top dot of the red circle is Jericho. And they were walking on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And you see that we're walking south and it's a bit of a distance, right? And what is happening at this point in the story of Jesus is that you know what happens when he gets to Jerusalem, right? You know that he's going to be tried, he's going to be questioned, he's going to challenge the religious leaders, and he is ultimately going to go onto a cross and die for you and me, and then he's going to rise again. And you can tell by where we are in Luke, we're towards the end of the book, that we're getting close to that part of the story, right? So Jesus is on his way, and while he's on his way, he's teaching. And he's not only teaching with his words, but he's teaching as he heals. He's teaching as he spends time with his disciples. He's teaching as he pulls away and has some quiet time on his own, contemplating the road that's ahead of him. But he's everything Jesus did because of his relationship with the Father. And he says in John that I and the Father are one, and there's not a single word that comes out of my mouth that I do not hear from the Father. So in full submission to his Father, Jesus is always teaching as he's walking on this road to the cross. Let's show a picture of what that road, that Jericho road, looked like. Now, to you and me, we're thinking, how in the world is this profitable for any kind of beggar, right? You're going to position yourself, if you're a blind beggar, right, in a place where there would be a lot of people going back and forth. Well, believe it or not, this rocky and treacherous road that it has always been was a very, it was a popular road to travel by pilgrims when it was time for feasts and festivals in Jerusalem. They'd always go up to Jerusalem. They would say up because Jerusalem is on a big hill. So they would, even though they're traveling south, they're going up to Jerusalem. It's the holy city of God. And so they would go up there to celebrate the feasts and the festivals at the temple. And they would walk this road, and they would see Bartimaeus, and he would probably make a pretty good living here. But he would always, with his sight being gone, he would know what's going on, and he would hear the stories of the pilgrims. He would hear the news of the day, because we're going to talk while we're walking this road and going from one place to the other. And so Bartimaeus learned a lot about what was going on and what the latest talk of the town was. And most certainly, while Jesus was in ministry, he was a very large topic of pilgrims walking along this very rocky road. This rocky road was rocky and it was narrow. And like I said, Jericho, though, was a very prosperous town in Jesus' time. And it had a pretty good climate. It was a little bit north of Jerusalem, so it kind of was a good place to put down some roots. And so he would have received some ample support as the pilgrims were passing by. This blind man, I love to look at definitions in just as a way of the word coming alive. And I thought that this was relevant, so I'm going to share it, that this word for blind or this blind man is that word for blind is as if a cloud had been settled on top of him. So he couldn't see clearly that there was a cloud on top of him. So it's this haziness that that he would see. It was it might have also meant this word blind or blind man to envelop in smoke. So you just think about what that's like, and you're trying to see and you can't see. You can sense the tension of what it might be like to not have your vision, but to hear all the commotion and what's going on. And you would sense this panic of what is really going on. I can't see. I can't even clear away the smoke to be able to see. Allow that word picture of blind to kind of seep in. And we're women, we can feel it through and through of what it meant to be blind sitting on the side of the road. And he was begging, because to be blind was to not be able to fend for himself. He couldn't go get a job. He couldn't work the field. He couldn't work as a carpenter. He can't see. He couldn't work as a potter. He couldn't work at any of the trades that might exist. He couldn't even fish. He could ride in a boat, but he was always a liability to anybody that he came around because he couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't take care of himself. He was probably led out to this space every day to sit and to beg. And he could not fend for himself. Verse 36 tells us, well, he heard a multitude of people that going by, and he was wondering, well, what's going on? This multitude or this group of people that kind of gives us this connotation that it was a little chaotic. You could hear the, oh my goodness, here he comes. Oh, here comes Jesus. Who is that? What's this? What's going on? This is what Bartimaeus was hearing. So you could close your eyes and you could hear, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of commotion. What's going on? Where is he? Is he here? Oh my God, it's Jesus. Oh my goodness, it's coming. I don't know what he's going to do. Do you know what he's going to do? Where is he going? What's he doing here? Did somebody invite him? Oh, he's probably going to speak in the synagogue. I don't know. Does he? Is that what he does? You could just hear the crowd just clamoring and just talking and just... Bartimaeus could tell, what's happening? Something different is happening. This isn't just your regular Tuesday go-to-the-market conversation here. There is something going on. And he's hearing this, and it made him stop and pay attention. This crowd, this multitude, was a little confused. And, oh, my word, what's going on? What's going on? And so Bartimaeus says, what's going on? Anyway, what's going on here? Can someone tell me what's going on? So he inquired of the crowd, and they told him, listen, Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth, they told him, they gave him this information, he's passing by. And Bartimaeus, listen, if you can feel the drama and you're going to get a little embarrassed by this, you're going to feel a little bit like, I wish you wouldn't talk so loud. But let me tell you, for you to grab the intensity of Bartimaeus's call to the Messiah, you have to hear the nature by which the word tells us that he called out. He realizes, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he had heard the people talking on Tuesday, go to market day or whatever, as he was sitting there on the road to Jericho, heard about this guy. And he had heard the debates about him, because if anything, people who know scripture in a Jewish setting, they're going to argue about the scripture. They're going to debate. They're going to figure it out. They're going to say, well, I think it means this, and I think it means that. And surely he's heard this as the people were walking along the road. But he knew. Here's the thing, in his helpless, I cannot make it in this state way, he knew the only way for his life to be changed forever was from a touch from Jesus. That Jesus, if he could just get Jesus' attention, Jesus could heal me. Jesus will make a difference here. I've got nothing. I have no place to go. I've been sitting here for years, presumably. And Jesus is walking by. Jesus can do something about the situation that I'm in. Listen, ladies, Jesus is the only answer to the situation that you're in. And if you are questioning those very words that are coming out of my mouth or that the Spirit is speaking, will you ask him to show you the truth of that statement? Will you ask him to prove it to you? Will you ask him, will you be so bold as to say, listen, I hear it said, I hear the talk that you are the answer to all my problems, but this seems huge. I am blind and I am begging on the side of a dirty, dusty road, and you're supposed to be the answer to my problem? For real? That's how this is going? Well, okay. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? Listen, I pray that you call out just like Bartimaeus did. Will you call out to Jesus, Son of David, to have mercy on you? Listen to these words here. When he cried out, that word says that he cried aloud, that this was an exclamation, that this was a desperate cry for help. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? I have been there. That if Jesus did not come through for me, what was I going to do? What was I going to do? And can I tell you, every time Jesus comes through, Jesus is there. Amen. Jesus is there. Well, you hear the desperation from Bartimaeus here. He says, he cries aloud, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And do you know what that crowd did? Oh, my word, this is getting a little out of hand. Shh, will you hush up? Shut. You just be quiet. It says that they rebuked him. But listen, that word for rebuke cracked me up, and we'll look at it in a minute. Because they were trying to hush him up, yet they knew that word says it was a rebuke in a way that they knew they were not going to get the result that they were looking for. Like they were like, shh, 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 shh. They knew they were rebuking him and hushing him up, but they knew there was nothing they could do to keep this man from crying out to the only one who could save him, the only one that could change his situation in his life. I just love that, that they that this word, because I don't know that we have a word for this in English. When you're rebuked, you're like, well, I've been told what to do. I'm just going to sit down and shut up. But they knew as they were rebuking, this is not going to achieve the end goal I want him. He's not going to shut up. They're not going to stop. He's not going to stop yelling. But could you keep it quiet? Listen, when you got a story to tell, will you listen to the Spirit of God inside of you? Will you not be quiet about your story? Will you tell your story? Will you exclaim your story that Jesus has given you to tell? Will you talk boldly and cry aloud regarding the goodness of the one who has saved your life? Because guess who needs to hear it? I do. I need to hear it. I need to know that he is who he says he is. I need to know that. And I need to know it from you. I need to know it because I'm walking along this dusty, dark road. I'm getting my feet as dirty as yours, and I need to know it's worth it. And your story, Jesus in you, tells me it is. Tells me it is. Exclaim it. Those moments he's met you when you've cried aloud for help. Will you tell your story? With boldness, tell your story. So they try to shut him up, but they know full well, it's not going to happen. So here it comes again. And Bartimaeus says, they said, be quiet, shh, don't talk, no more, don't talk. But he kept crying all the more. We only have him saying it twice in our word in the scripture, but you can imagine all the more for Luke, the doctor, the left brain. Let's just throw down some facts here. When he says all the more, he's saying, well, listen, he wouldn't shut up. Really is what I'm trying to tell you, that they were saying, shh, Bartimaeus, shh, Jesus, don't talk, shut up. All the more he said, oh no, that's just going to make me say it louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I want to tell you, this is kind of a side story, but I remember feeling the shock and a little embarrassment. Dave and my husband and I, the angry one, yeah, that's the guy. He and I grew up at Mount Perrin Central, and so he and I met there. He came there after college. The Lord orchestrated everything. So in our first years of marriage, Mount Perrin used to always have these huge Easter productions, right? And there was this director. Her name was Debbie, and everyone revered her, and boy, she ran a tight ship. But I'm telling you what, those Easter productions, we all got saved 4,700 times because we just knew something had to be wrong because that, I was convicted all over again. You know, the music was, and the art, the set and the plays were fabulous. Well, one year, my husband got pegged to be Bartimaeus. And, I thought, well, that's kind of fun. You know, this will be great. You know, whatever. I didn't know what to think until I sat in the pew and watched this production. And the whole stage is filled with all these fake rocks that they're always so good at. You got a palm tree here, and you got Jesus, and he's walking on the front of the stage. And then all of a sudden, you hear my husband, dressed like a blind beggar from the back of the choir loft because the stage went up and then there was a door there, there used to be a door there. And he comes up the back and you see him just appear and you hear him crying out, Jesus! I was like, holy cow, what just happened? I mean, and everybody went, what's going on here? And you hear him, Jesus! I was like, Lord, surely he's a little overacting here, get me out of this uncomfortable situation, But as I was reading this, I thought about that, and I thought how uncomfortable I was to see my man dressed up like a blind beggar appearing on some church stage screaming, Jesus! It cut the noise in that room like a knife, and I thought, oh, that's it. I felt so embarrassed by this guy crying out. I felt so embarrassed that, I might know him, And then I thought, oh, what are people saying to me? I'm going to get the little elbow look at, that's so funny. But the seriousness of that moment portrayed on that stage, I will never forget it. I won't ever forget it. As awkward as it made me feel, can you imagine what the scene was really like to hear Bartimaeus crying out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was crying out. He knew that Jesus was the only way for him to live the rest of his life out of the state that he was currently in. It is such a good word right there. And listen, by the fact that he called him son of David is in recognition of the fact that Jesus is and was the one true Messiah, that he was the only one sent by God as God's son that could change his situation. Only Jesus was his answer for help. Only Jesus was the solution to his situation. Now listen, Bartimaeus, as we can tell, his desire was not just to be able to change his plot in life, to just be able to see and say, yes, that's what he said. But don't you know, when Jesus said to him, okay, buddy, what do you need from me? Don't you want to say, Jesus, look, don't you already know what this man needs? It's pretty darn obvious. Like, what do you need? A PowerPoint presentation? You know, ha ha. He's like, but when Jesus speaks to you, like, think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They've eaten that fruit. They are hidden. They're like, oh, don't look at me. I'm so ashamed, right? God comes into the garden and he says, hey, where are you? God knew exactly where they were. Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother. Where is God? Hey, Cain. Hey, where are you? Hey, and where's your brother? God knew where his brother was. God knew where Cain was. So here is Jesus, the Son of God. God put on flesh, and he goes to this beggar, this blind beggar, and he says, what do you need? What is it that you need? And so Bartimaeus thinks for a moment, and he says, listen, I want to regain my sight. Now, whether Bartimaeus had seen before or whether this is the first time he will ever see another thing in his life, the text isn't clear. That word can mean both. It means both, that he would have received his sight fresh and new that day, or that it had been regained, maybe lost it at some point. I don't know the truth there. All I know is that he once was blind, but now he sees, right? That in that moment, and it's beautiful, in the text, Jesus says to Bartimaeus, he says, you know what? Your sight is regained. So that same phrase in the Greek that Bartimaeus says to Jesus, I want to regain my sight, Jesus turns around and says, your sight has been regained. Exactly what Bartimaeus needed, Jesus provided. But that's not all, because you see what happens to Bartimaeus after his sight is regained, after he receives his sight. What does it say in verse 43? It says, immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. So when Jesus saw Bartimaeus, what do you need? I need to regain my sight. Your sight has been regained. That is a life-changing moment there. And it changed Bartimaeus in such a way that there was no other option for him but to give his life back to the one who gave him life. That he was going to follow him. To follow Jesus would be to leave everything behind. Bartimaeus wasn't thinking, well, now I can see again. Let's see, I'm going to take up some leather tanning and maybe make a few bucks there. Hey, I know how to fit. You know, he's not thinking about his next career step. He's not thinking about where he's going to set up house and find him a cute little lady on the side and set up a family. You don't see that. His desire at this point was to follow the one with all that he had. Was to follow the one who gave him life. Nothing else mattered. This was the one. And he says there's another blind man in the Gospels who received his sight, and they're wondering, well, how did this happen? How did this happen? He's like, listen, I cannot tell you how. All he knew was, I once was blind, but now I see. And he's the one who did it, the one that I am giving my life to. Listen, that is the unexpected participant in this race. The one who has nothing to offer. The one who is sitting beside this rocky road and getting dirty by the minute and realizing that the only way to have life is to get it from Jesus, who gives the life. And I love what Jesus says, verse 42. He said, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Literally, Jesus has said, your faith has saved your life. Your faith has saved your life. Now, let me clarify this, right? I don't know if y'all ever watched The Ghost of Mr. Chicken. That's a favorite around the Newton household. And how did I get on The Ghost of Mr. Chicken? Anyway, Barney Fife, who is Don Knotts, he always gives a speech, and he always says, let me clarify this. So whenever I say it, I totally think of. Anyway, let me clarify this, what it says when he said, your faith has saved your life. Your faith has saved you. What he's saying here is not that Bartimaeus, in his own flesh, was able to muster up enough faith and ding, 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 ding. It's like, you know, you're hitting the thing at the fair. Boom! Oh, didn't make it to the top yet. Let me try it again. I know I got it this time. No, that's not it. Not it. Where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us that faith is a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works. So that nobody can boast. So this gift of faith was given to Bartimaeus by God. And Jesus used that gift of faith that was given to Bartimaeus, used that gift and said, that gift that I've given you, listen, it has saved your life. I have given you this gift. You have accepted this gift. And that right there, it saved your life. It doesn't matter how holy you are and how good you're looking to everybody else around you. It doesn't even matter how much scripture you know or how much history behind the scripture you may know. If it is not changing your life, it is worthless. If it is not rearranging your furniture, if it is not giving you pause at every decision that you make, it is for nothing. It is for show. It is for the flesh. It is for other people to see how great you are. Listen, ladies, your walk with Jesus has nothing to do with what it looks like to everybody else. What matters is what's in your heart. What matters is you and Jesus. What matters is Jesus, Son of David, having mercy on your soul and realizing that unless he comes through, you have no other options. You have no other options. I'm going to back up just a little bit, and Anne, I'm all over the place. You're just going to have to follow me here, sister. We're going to back up, and we're going to bring this to a close. I want to contrast this unexpected participant with the rich young ruler. You've heard this story before, but it's in Luke 18 as well. And I'm going to start at verse 18. And a certain ruler questioned Jesus, and he said, good teacher. He didn't say son of David. You see that? So what did he refer to Jesus as? You're a good teacher, right? This rich young ruler was pretty well known in his town. He had some means about him, and he probably was quite learned in scripture, and everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. And here he's going. Jesus is in a crowd. This rich young guy comes up and says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler says, well, all these things I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? And he said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. Let me say that again. Things impossible with men are possible with God. Listen, just by the fact that Jesus interacted with this man is the grace of God. If Jesus had no use for the rich young ruler, if Jesus had no use for the Pharisees that he called a brood of vipers, he wouldn't have bothered spending 10 minutes with them. But it is his grace and his mercy that he's imparting to this ruler, to this well-known dude in the town, maybe even in the country that everybody knew, and he had some power. It is him spending time with him and imparting these words that he's having grace and mercy on him to let him know this is what it is to be in relationship with the one true God. This is what it is to be and relate, to follow Jesus. Like I said, he was very well known. Everybody knew him, so he's probably recognized and a little famous when he's going up to speak to the good teacher. And he wanted to talk to Jesus about, well, how do I, inherit eternal life? And so Jesus stops him right there. And he kind of points out something. And some commentators will say, this is Jesus in a challenging, this is Jesus making a point. Whatever it is, I see it as the beautiful grace of God displayed in the words of Jesus. And what he says here is, listen, let's just stop right here before we even get started. And you just called me good. And that's interesting because there's nobody who is good but God. Like, none is righteous under the sun. In our best efforts, we are not good. We are not. Our hearts are deceitful. We are fighting against ourselves all the time. We are not good. God is truly good. So he's letting this young ruler know, number one, I'm God. And number two, you called me good. And maybe in your own mind, you really want to believe that I am who I say I am. And let me tell you, rich young ruler, I am. I am him. I am good. God is good, and because of my relationship with him. So you called it as you see it, and you call it maybe a little more deeper than you're actually giving yourself credit. So he's saying, listen, in one way he's challenging him. On the other hand, he's saying, I am him. I am him. I am God. I am him. And then he says, listen, I know your upbringing because I had the same as mine. We were taught the same 10 commandments. So let me tell you what you think the answer is. Don't do all these things against your brother. And he says, look, I've been doing that since my youth. I got that down. But I want to tell you, those commandments that Jesus pointed out to him, those are commandments that people see, right? If you're committing adultery, people are going to know. Somebody's going to know. That's going to get out. But at least two people know, right? And in the moment, at least two people know. What are the other ones that he says here? Do not murder, right? People are going to know if you're a murderer or not. Everybody's going to see that. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. In the context here that this rich young ruler is believing to keep these commandments, because remember, Jesus came to speak to this distortion. And he says, right, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, even if you contemplate murdering your brother, that's just as bad, right? So I get that. But what he sees, speaking this young ruler's language, like, I know where you're coming from. So let me kind of speak your language here and let's call out the distortion that you're believing and then get to the heart of who you are. Let me get to the heart, because it is not my will that you perish, that you stay like this. It is my will that you come to a saving knowledge of who I am and that you're free. That you're free in who I am. So he points out the obvious ones. And the rich young ruler says, well, obviously, I have kept these from my youth. I have learned them and I have incorporated them. Well, when Jesus said to this, he says, well, listen, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. So Jesus is not really talking about a financial transaction here, right? What kind of person, what kind of heart is it that sells all to the poor, gives it all, and just drops it all and comes and follows him? What kind of person, what kind of heart does that? It is one that is in surrender and in relationship and is in dependence upon the one who gave him life, right? It is the blind beggar who would say, look, I got nothing. Whatever it is, Jesus, I'm following you. I'm following you. You have given me, I am giving you my life. My life, this is it. I have no other options here. But the young ruler was living in a lie, believing that he had some options. He had some options here. You can see how far his heart is off of what Jesus was calling him to. But the fact that Jesus was pointing this out and saying, listen, those riches and that status that you have is a little more important to you. It's a little more important to you than following me. That's the reality of the situation. That the way you look to everybody else, your stature and this title that you have, or your standing in the community or in your country, those kind of things are clouding your vision. You're more blind than Bartimaeus is. That those are the things that are guiding you. And yes, Jesus and following the law is a nice aspect to who you are, but is it directing your life? He's saying. And if it were, he would have no need to tell the rich young ruler this. It would have already been done. It would have already been done. Jesus says the way to gain your life is to lay it down. And the one who lays down his life gains it, right? In Matthew, and I did not add this, so I just want to say this out loud. Matthew chapter 16, he says this. Jesus says this to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what he was saying to the rich young ruler. Listen, this is what it is to follow me. Is your heart divided? Or are you like the beggar, the blind beggar on the side of the road who, it doesn't matter. All I need is Jesus. All I need is Jesus. He says in verse 25, this is Matthew 16, 25, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, y'all, will find it, like Bartimaeus did. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That was the question he was asking this rich young ruler. This was the question he was asking him. He was saying, listen, the stuff, this is at your heart, is clouded. And while you think you are following me, what you're doing is upholding an image. And what it is to follow me is to be all in, is to be all in. And this is why Jesus says, listen, it is super hard for the rich. Let's not use that word rich for what we understand it. It is the distracted. It is the busy. It is the, I can do it myself until I can't. Amen. It's I can do it myself until I can't, and then I'll call on him. That's who he's speaking to. It's the, well, I've got this really good book that gives me 5 steps to having a really happy teenager. And then when that doesn't work, Jesus, are you near? Are you here? Ladies, this life that he calls us to, and I always fail in my human words to describe it, is a surrender like we've never known before. That's what he's calling you to. But here's the thing, if he's going to call you to that, he's going to bring you through that. He's going to give you the gift of faith and then use it to save your life. Do you see that? Do you see the freedom he's going to give you? He is going to bring you to that place of surrender, and then he's going to give you life in exchange. You're not losing anything. You are gaining your life. You are not really in control anyway. Those circumstances you're going through that you thought you would never walk through, he's using that for your good to show you who he truly is and the part that he is playing in your life. He's at work. Listen, his plans and his purposes, if this Bible teaches us one thing, this is what it teaches us, that his plans and his purposes for your life are going to be fulfilled because he is God. He is God, amen? And he's going to do it in your obedience and in spite of your disobedience. So listen, your surrender is coming, and he is working in your obedience or in spite of your disobedience. We could look at Bartimaeus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, recognizing his position that if Jesus does not come through, I am nothing. I am nothing. My life is Jesus and Jesus alone. And in the midst of your disobedience, well, listen, I'm doing okay. We're going to be fine. Look, it's kind of piercing my heart a little bit. But look, God knows, I'm doing pretty good. Look, I got friends. We're going to be okay. He's still at work. His plans and his purposes for your life still at work. Still at work because he is sovereign and you are in desperate need of him. You're in desperate need of him, whether you realize that or you don't. I want to tell you that this word that Jesus spoke to this rich young ruler, it says it caused him pain. It says in verse 23 that he became very sad. And the English does not do a good job with that very sad, because that very sad word means that he was deeply grieved, the rich young ruler was. He was deeply grieved by this. Listen, I remember clearly, and I'm going to close. I know what time it is. I remember clearly the Lord brought it to my mind this morning, and boy, I wish he hadn't, but it was for his good purposes. But I was in deep sin. I was in deep, deep sin with a boy that I thought I needed to spend the rest of my life with. And we were at church, and there was an altar call, as there's known to be, at Mount Paran Church of God. And I went down to that altar because I needed to be cleansed. I needed to be healed of my sin, of the sin that I had encountered in this pit that I was in that I never thought I would be in with this boy. And I was on my knees, and I was pleading to the Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I need you to cleanse me. But in that same moment while I was pleading for mercy, I wanted my cake and I wanted to eat it too. And this beautiful servant of the Lord came up to me and she said, listen, I'm going to be very honest with you about this. You need to break up with that boy and you need to move on. The sin has taken root, but God has better things for you. But you need to sever this relationship and move on to what the Lord has for you. I was like, oh, heck no. Are you kidding? Yeah, that's not happening. And I left that room deeply grieved because I knew what God was calling me to. I knew that was where we were going. I knew that that's where, but I couldn't do it in that moment. I couldn't do it, and I was deeply grieved by that. And that's what this rich young ruler was. The Lord spoke, it pierced through all of this facade that he was living out of and these things that he just needed to feel complete. And Jesus says, the only thing you need is me. The only thing you need is me. Sell it all. Come follow me. Come follow me. And he was deeply grieved because he knew, oh, I cannot do that right now. I cannot do that right now. Listen, I want to tell you this, and I'm going to close with this, and I had no idea this is where we're ending up. But I'm going to say this, it is in that, it is whether you are, yes, Lord, it is you, I'm poor in spirit, unless you come through and you're willing to do whatever, or you're over here going, oh, man, I hear you, but I can't do that right now. Can we trust that he's at work? Can he trust that he's at work? And ladies, I want to tell you, it's worth it. Because when I was able, by his spirit, able to say, this has got to stop. It is over. Never in my life did I feel that the weight of this world had been lifted off like that moment right there. When I put my hand in his and I walked in obedience and I truly said, whatever it takes, Son of David, have mercy on me. Whatever. Take it away. Do whatever you need to do. Have mercy on me. I need to be free of this. Never. In laying down my life, have I felt the freedom of God like that? That freedom of God. And in Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about the encumbrance, it is referring to what runners would do as they ran this race. To train for it, they would strap weights onto their legs, and they would run, and they would work out. And the writer of Hebrews says, strip them off, strip them off, and let's run that race. Look at this cloud of witnesses, how they have laid down their life, how they gave it all and they sacrificed. That is what it is. That's what it is to follow Jesus. That's what it is to run this race, to be at the end of yourself, that if Jesus doesn't come through, what are you going to do? That's what it is to lay down your life for the sake of the gospel. So strip off those weights, strip them off. It's worth it. It is worth it. And become this participant in the race that lays down your life. But he's the one who gives you the spirit to do it. He's the one that empowers you and then enables you, and that to him be the praise in the glory. Amen. I don't know if this has made any sense. I never know. I never know if this has made any sense because it's never according to the notes that I've laid out. But I'm trusting that the Spirit of God, just as we have prayed, that his word has gone out before you and in you, and that is piercing your soul as he has purposed it to do. Will you say yes to him? Will you say yes? Listen, let's pray. Let's close our eyes and let's bow our heads. And in this moment, will you be real with God? Will you be real with him? Listen, I know what it is like to sit here and say, Kali, I feel you calling. I feel you calling every inch of who I am. I sense it. I feel it. But there are these lies in my head that are telling me, you're fine, you're good. That's so drastic. Seriously, that's what it takes to follow Jesus. Listen, Satan would love nothing more than to keep you right where you are. But you're not here because you want to be right where you want to stay right where you are. That is not why Jesus has brought you here today. Because right where you are is not it. And you are struggling. There is tension in your spirit. Do you give it all to him or don't you? And I want to tell you, yes, he is empowering you to do it. That by his spirit and his moving, yes, yes. And in that, ladies, you find life. You find freedom. You find him. You find him. But maybe you're saying, Jesus, I believe and I don't. I trust you, but I don't. Will you hear him speak truth into your soul this morning as we close? When he says to you, I am trustworthy, and you will find that out. As you walk this walk and you put your hand in mine, I am worthy to be trusted. And as we walk, you will see. Your blind eyes, that smoke's going to clear. And you're going to be able to see clearly. You captive, you will no longer be bound. No more encumbrances on you, sister. Those weights have been removed because your hand is in mine. And you didn't do it. You didn't do it. I did. It's always been me, he's saying to you. It's always me. And it's always been me drawing you, pursuing you, calling you. You know there's something more. You know it. And there is. Just put your hand in his. He's worthy to be trusted. He is who he says he is. He is, ladies, he is. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Spirit, speak. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. We have no idea what we're doing. These weights are heavy, and we don't know how to take them off. We are not free. We are not, but we know that you have the solution, that you are the answer. Father, by your Spirit, will you take our hands? Will you take my sister's hand and will you put it in yours? And will you lead her into freedom that only comes from you? Will you do that? You are doing it right now. You are doing it. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your calling. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you were not satisfied with where the rich young ruler was in his walk with you. You weren't satisfied enough to call him out. And that he was grieved. Father, where there is grief, will you bring surrender by the power of your Spirit? Father, where there is struggle and tension, will you bring relief? And will you bring forth new wine? You are making new wine. There's a pressing here. And there's the breaking, and you are doing it. And it is in that breaking and in that pressing and in that new wine that you can run this race. Anything outside of that is failure. It is not true life. It doesn't matter what you look like to your friends. It doesn't matter how you are perceived in this town. Jesus is the only thing that will give you life. It's not that glass of wine at the end of the day. It is not that great therapist that you pay $100 a week to go see. His name is Jesus. And the gift that he is giving you today, and he gives you every day, is free. And it is freedom in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for the work that you will continue to do. And Lord, we look back and we say thank you for the work that you've already done. Continue, Jesus, to minister and to speak, to do your work, to bring freedom and victory to this race. We worship you and we acknowledge and glorify your holy name. It is only in you and through you that this race can be won. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.